I'd like to begin in the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 2. The last several weeks, we've been looking at this subject of salvation. I started out with this subject, and the way that I've approached it is, first of all, salvation promised. Salvation promised. And then we looked at salvation accomplished, and then we looked at this aspect of salvation applied. And we've come to the next. I know we didn't get through the last time with that salvation applied, but I'd like to kind of move on to the next one, and that is salvation enjoyed. So far, when we think about salvation promised, how it was accomplished, and how it is applied, we're only talking about the work of the Godhead, the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the only ones that's been involved in this work so far, except you and I as the recipients of what Christ accomplished on the cross, being the recipients of that in the new birth. But now we come to this aspect of it, salvation enjoyed. We have salvation now. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it so that we can not only honor and glorify the Lord while we live here in the world, but that we can enjoy that salvation? Philippians chapter 2, very familiar passage, beginning with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul's writing to the Philippian church now from prison. And he says, just as you faithfully obeyed and walked in obedience when I was among you, so continue in that faithful obedience in my absence. Didn't matter whether Paul was with them there. Paul obviously left quite an impression on the Philippian church. He was instrumental there when the church was established. And you remember it began with Lydia and a group of women out there by the river having a prayer meeting. And it continued on as Paul and Silas found themselves in prison there and the conversion of that Philippian jailer. So Paul had not only an impact on the constitution of this church, in the very beginnings of this church, he continued to express his love and appreciation for these saints. He continued to write to them, stay in contact with them. And now they found out that he is in prison, and they're concerned. They're concerned not only for him, but they're concerned that his imprisonment might actually hinder the gospel continuing to be preached, and we read about that in the first chapter. So here, though, he's saying, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not while I was just with you, but now, he says, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've had to ask myself the question, and I'll ask you the question. Have you embraced your salvation as yours? Your salvation. Let's think about that for a moment. It's not just some generic entity that God has just kind of dispensed here and there and just throws out there kind of scattered like a shotgun. He's given it to you. He has given you salvation. He has given you eternal life. It's yours. Now, what are you doing with it? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. You've heard the expression, and it's a good expression. What God has worked in, we are to work out. In other words, what God has accomplished, what he has done in your heart, then we are to let that be seen in our lives. We're to work it out. Let it be seen. Let it be manifest. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. I've got a lot of thoughts about that expression, fear and trembling. We know that we're to have a reverence for God. We're not to be timid necessarily as we approach him. We are to have a healthy fear of the Lord, and we have to have a healthy fear as we walk in faithful obedience to him, a reverence, but also, you know, it concerns me, and I won't say it scares me, but it does concern me greatly, and it should concern all of us greatly, that we don't handle the gifts that God has given us in a way that would be pleasing to him. And that includes your eternal life. That includes the salvation that he has given you. Work it out with fear and trembling. I tremble to think of all the my failures and the missed opportunities as much as anything. You know, God forgives us for our failures, right? And we don't mean to fail. We don't intend to fail. Now, sometimes we willfully walk in disobedience. I understand that. But generally speaking, we don't want to fail. We don't intend to sin, but we do. And God's mercy comes to us in our conviction and in our guilt and relieves us of that, and we experience His forgiveness. But sometimes what concerns me as much as that is the missed opportunities that I have. The missed opportunities with what God has given me. What am I doing with it? Okay, He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, verse 13, we're familiar with what this is telling us, but let's look at it for just a minute. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I hardly ever think of or read that verse that I don't think about 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. And you know that one very well also. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Did you ever desire something that you thought was foolish? Did you ever have a desire for something that you thought, you see something out there, you consider it to be foolishness, but yet you had a desire for it anyway? You don't do that. I mean, you might desire foolish things. I desire foolish things. But when you know that something is foolish, when you're convinced that something is foolishness, you don't have a desire for it. Paul said there that the things of the Spirit are foolishness unto the natural man. You don't have a desire for it. But he says not only are those things foolishness, he says, but neither can he know them. The natural man, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So you have two things there. You have a desire, and you have the ability. Well, over there, Paul says the natural man has neither. But here Paul is telling us it's God that gives us that. He gives us both to will and to do. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you. He has worked and He is working. And what are you doing with what He's given you? What are we doing that? How are we working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's an awesome thought when you really meditate on it, that you have the opportunity every day that you live to do something that is pleasing to Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. We can do something that is pleasing to Him. He's given us the ability. He's given us the desire. He's given us this salvation, this eternal life, and He's told us what to do with it. He tells us how to go about working it out. What are we doing with it? We have this great opportunity every day that we live to do something that is pleasing to the Creator of the universe. Can you fathom that? Can you really get just lost in that thought? That we can please the Almighty God who created everything that we see and everything we don't see. He created everything. Let's read a couple of more verses and see how Paul tells us to at least get started on this, okay? He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're talking about working out our own salvation. We're talking about enjoying the salvation that God has wrought within us. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You reckon why Paul jumped right to that from the very beginning of this thought? He says, work out your own salvation. This is what God has done for you. This is what God has given you. This is what God is working in you. Now, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Before you do anything else, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You ever been around people, and I know you have, maybe you've been guilty, and I guess I've been guilty, who just love to complain? Just seem like they just feed off of it. They're always murmuring, and they're looking for the negative. And they have something, you take one position, and they take the other. They're always disputing. They're never agreeable. They're always murmuring. Nothing ever is ever good enough. You've never done that, have you? You've never been guilty of that, have you? Yes, you have. I have, too. We've all been guilty of that from time to time. Some of us are pretty good at it, actually. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I shared with you a good while back that we need to be encouragers, that we don't need to be discouragers. There's plenty of that out there in the world. Paul begins this thought as we begin to try to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's something we need to eliminate. Don't murmur. Don't dispute. There's too many good things out there. Oh, I know there's a lot of things to get concerned about and maybe a little upset about. And a lot of things going on out there in the world today that drags us down. You're not of the world. You're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So don't get caught up in the same kind of mentality, the same kind of attitude, the same kind of view on life as the world is. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That, and here's why. Here's the result. Here will be the result of that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. You do not give other people reason to rebuke you. You don't give people reason to blame you. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, there's plenty of people out there that are just looking for opportunities to rebuke you, to point out your sin, to point out your failures, to lay blame at your feet. And there's plenty of people that's going to do that regardless. I understand that. But Paul is telling us, don't let that be our manner of life such that we give people reason to lay blame at our feet, to rebuke us. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, we've talked about darkness and light from time to time, and you know very well, it only takes a small light to dispel the darkness, right? Darkness is just the absence of light, right? He says, you shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we are, isn't it? Not just this nation. Every culture, every generation has been able to say the same thing. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we are to shine as lights in the world. If we're murmuring, if we're disputing, we're not shining as lights. We're being like the world. We're looking like the world. We're acting like the darkness of the world. He says, holding forth the word of life. Here's a way that you can enjoy your salvation. To hold forth that word of life that tells about your salvation. That tells how God promised eternal life before the world began. That tells what a successful Savior we have. That tells others the accomplishment that Christ made on the cross and how He came to us according to His good and sovereign will, that He came to us and brought us out of darkness, brought us into the marvelous light of His kingdom, that He brought us out of death into life. That's holding forth this word of life. That's how we can enjoy. That's one way that we can enjoy the salvation that we have. God has saved us. God has born us of His Spirit. He's given us eternal life. What are we doing with it? Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians and get a little bit more of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Salvation enjoyed. You know, I'm convinced we're supposed to be a people of joy. We're not to go around murmuring and disputing with this negative outlook on life. I know we have troubles. I know there's trials. I know there's difficulties. I'm not making light of any of that sort of thing. But friends, if our focus is on eternal things and not on the things of this world, we'll have more joy. We'll have a better outlook on life, and our lives will shine brighter. We'll enjoy our salvation. And I don't think God gave it to us with the intention of us not enjoying it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 is where I want to begin. But let me say this about this chapter. And I always hesitate to get into the first part of this chapter, and I shouldn't. It's as much the Word of God as any other portion. Paul is establishing in this portion of Scripture the principle that A minister of the gospel is to live of the gospel. Look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And when you look at the context of this entire, at least the first part of this chapter, you see that he's taking us back to the Old Testament, when the priests lived off of the things of the temple. In other words, that's what sustained them. That was their means of support. Paul spends a great deal of time establishing that principle. And you see, obviously, why I hesitate to spend a lot of time in this, because I don't think you're thinking this, but some people might think, well, Brother Matt's just out, you know, he's just up there preaching, you know, you need to be giving him more money, more support, you know, all this. Well, no, that's up to you. But this is a principle in Scripture that is clearly taught. And it's not a spiritual thing, it's a material thing, as it says in verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Okay, so Paul is establishing that principle, but then you know what he says? He says, but I've not used any of these things. He says, I've not, now concerning the church at Corinth, he says, I've not taken advantage of that principle when it comes to you, the church at Corinth. In fact, Paul would go on later and say, I've robbed other churches. I've received from other churches because I refused to receive from you, the church at Corinth. Now, Paul wasn't the pastor of the church at Corinth. Well, that's just a little side note there for us to think about. Here's Paul's attitude, and this should be my attitude, and it should be the attitude of every gospel minister. Verse 16, verse 15, for I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. That should be the attitude of the gospel preacher. Necessity is laid upon us. Sometimes we talk about a burden, you know, a burden to preach. Well, it's a burden in respect to the fact that it's laid upon you. You aren't looking for it and you aren't asking for it. It's laid upon you, and it is absolutely necessary that you preach the gospel. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So that should be my attitude. But there's a great deal in the first part of this chapter that should be the attitude of our churches as well. Because quite frankly, and I don't expect you to do anything for me, but quite frankly, one of the downfalls is the record. Maybe I should turn the recorder off. One of the downfalls of the old Baptist church the last few generations is the inability of her pastors and her preachers to actually be pastors, to actually have the time to pastor a church. Now, let's move on. Listen to what he says. For if I do this thing willingly, verse 17, I have a reward. I get my reward. When the Lord blesses me to preach the gospel, I'm rewarded. I'm rewarded in ways that I can't describe to you. I'm rewarded in ways that you've not experienced because you don't preach the gospel. You've experienced, in a sense, some of the same types of rewards. Anytime you do something to minister to somebody else, there's a reward. There's a blessing there. Okay? For the gospel minister, there's a particular blessing. There's a particular reward. He says, I have a reward. He says, when I do it willingly. He says, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, I think Paul is saying, if I go preaching the gospel, and not willingly, but rather I go preaching expecting something in return from you, it hasn't changed the fact that a dispensation, God has still dispensed, he has still laid upon me that burden and necessity to preach. I'm not going to enjoy it if I don't do it willingly. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. And that gets us to verse I want to jump down. Let's start with verse 19. For though I be free from all men. You see, the Apostle Paul has freed himself from all men. He's not under obligation. And he doesn't want it to appear as though he's obligated to men because, or to churches, because they support him in a material way. At least not the church of Corinth. Other churches did. But he wouldn't receive anything from this church. That's another message for another time. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Now that's the gospel ministry. That's the attitude of the preacher. I make myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. Oh, well, you just want to gain more members? Well, I'd like to have. I'd love to see more members. I'd love to see, you know, the house full. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Listen, this is what he's talking about. Read on. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. You know what is one of the most difficult times? And if any of you ever been in a, you know, if your occupation is in any way dealing with people where you have to kind of try to put yourself in their circumstances. If you're in an occupation where you kind of have to learn where other people are coming from and you know, kind of diagnose their situation, you know how difficult that is. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Now, Paul was a Jew, literally, but he would put himself in that situation. What is their need? What did the Jew need? Well, the Jew, generally speaking, needed to be enlightened. They needed to be freed from the burden of trying to establish their own righteousness according to the law. So Paul knew that, and he knew it very well, so he tried to become like a Jew so that he might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Those that are going about trying to establish their righteousness before God, who are under the law, and even more than that, who have been convicted by the law, Paul would reach them in their situation, try to get into their circumstances. He goes on to say, to them that are without law, as without law. And I think he's talking about probably the Gentiles there. Not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He says, that I might gain them. Okay, Paul gives all these circumstances. He said, I try to be like them. I try to understand where they're coming from. I try to put myself in their situation so that I can more effectively minister to them, that I might gain them. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all, here it is, sums it up. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now that's where I want to try to get to, that expression. There is a salvation to experience here in this life that comes after eternal salvation, that it comes after the new birth. It is reaching people where they are, ministering to people where they are, helping them, relieving them, trying to gain them. He says, that I might by all means save some. Paul says, that I might save some. I know that's not eternal salvation, because Paul wasn't responsible for the eternal salvation of anybody. We're not responsible for the eternal salvation of anybody. But we are, when we have a great deal of influence on people's lives while we live here in the world, saving them from the darkness, saving them from ignorance, saving them from the pitfalls of Satan, saving them in all manner of ways. And that's what Paul, and he says in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, let's move on. I have several passages. What are we doing with what God has given us, and especially the opportunities that He has given us to help others? 2 Timothy is where I want to go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, another very familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Now again, a little bit of a background here. Paul has been talking about, and he's been encouraging Timothy to be a good soldier. He's been telling Timothy that he's going to have to endure hardness as a young minister. He's going to have to suffer all of these things. He encourages, he exhorts Timothy not to get tangled up with the affairs of life, that he can please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He says again in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. That goes along with 1 Corinthians 9 there where we were. Then he says, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. He says, I'm suffering trouble because of the gospel. And that's what he told him in the first chapter. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Paul says, I've been suffering. I've suffered trouble for the gospel's sake. As an evildoer, people would look at Paul and say that he was an evildoer. He's even under bonds. He's been in prison more than once now. He said, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Think about that. Paul was willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect. Paul didn't say, I'm willing to suffer and endure all things for the sake of populating heaven. He says, I'm enduring all things for the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's people, wherever they are, wherever they might be found. Whatever color, flavor, stripe, wherever they live, whatever their circumstances are, whether they're Jews, whether they're under the law, whether they're without the law, whether they're weak, whether they're ignorant, whether they're in darkness, whether they're wrapped up in the sin of this world, wherever they are, Paul says, I'm willing to endure all things for their sake. Because he knew that they needed this word. They needed this gospel. They needed to know what Christ had done for them. They needed to know that they had a Savior. They needed to know how to get along in this world, how to enjoy what God, they needed to know what God had done for them, and then they needed to know how to enjoy what God had given them. Will somebody say amen? That's what Paul was willing. He was willing to endure all of these things for the sake of the elect. That they may, why? That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There is a salvation in Christ Jesus that is in addition to the new birth. There is a salvation in knowing who Christ is. There is a salvation in knowing who the Savior is. There's deliverance in knowing that what He did and how He died on the cross and that He brought you out of that state of death. There's salvation in knowing that Christ died for your sins, that you are forgiven. There's deliverance in knowing that there's coming a day that Savior is going to return, that He's coming back to take us home. There's deliverance in that, friends. There's deliverance in this life, and we desperately need it. Every one of the elect of God, every one of the chosen family of God, that great multitude that no man can number, again, wherever they are, whatever their circumstances are, there is deliverance. They need to be delivered. Didn't you? Didn't you need to be delivered? Don't we need to be delivered? Don't we need deliverance every day that we live? And where are we going to go to find it? He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now listen to this. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now we're talking about our experience in life. We're talking about our experience in life. Jesus said something very similar, in my words. He said, if you don't confess Me before men, I'll not confess you before My Father. Now, what does that mean? If we deny Him. Can you think of a time just very recently that you may have denied your Lord? What about those missed opportunities? Are we guilty of denying the Lord when we see an opportunity out there to speak in His name, to minister to somebody in His name? Those missed opportunities out there to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Are we denying Him? Yes, we are. We deny Him. You know why I don't feel His presence with me sometimes? You know why I don't feel like He's hearing me? Or that, you know why I don't experience communion and fellowship with the Lord sometimes? It's not because He's left me. It's because I left Him. It's because I've turned away from Him. It's because I've not walked faithfully. It's because I've not walked obediently. It's not because God, it wasn't anything God did. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. He will deny us, at times, the very sense of His presence. Oh, He's still there. But listen to what I wanted in verse 13. If we believe not, if we believe not, how's your faith been lately? Pretty good. Has it been perfect? Has your faith ever been perfect? Is there ever been a time that you can, that any period of time, however short it might be, that you can say, I absolutely 100% believed in God? Has there ever been a time that, I know you've been lifted up and you've felt that kind of, I know you've experienced that sort of thing in a sense, but our faith is not perfect. There are times that we have not believed, we've not trusted God. The good news is, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Do you have faith in your faith? Or do you have the faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? My faith is in the faithfulness of Him, not in my faithfulness. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And what He promised to do, and what Christ fulfilled and accomplished on the cross, and what the Holy Spirit has done in your life, He cannot deny Himself. It'll never be taken away. That's good news. But what we're concerned about this morning is, what are we doing to enjoy that? Salvation enjoyed. Now let's turn to a couple more passages before we get done. 1 Timothy, just back a couple of pages. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin with verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, Paul says to the young minister Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now here's a way that Timothy, as a minister in particular, can enjoy what God has given him. To apply himself. To apply himself in all of these ways and to be an example to the believers. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now I want to pause there because that phrase can apply to every single one of us. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Paul is telling Timothy in particular the gift, he says, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But that first phrase, neglect not the gift that is in thee. What has God given you? What has God given you? I'm ashamed of my neglect. So many good things God has given me. So many opportunities God has given me. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now listen to verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here's a salvation, an aspect of salvation that we enjoy right now, here in the world, here in time, by doing something. By doing something. Timothy, in particular, by taking heed unto himself, by taking note of himself, doing kind of an analysis of himself, a diagnosis, a self-diagnosis, being aware of what his weaknesses were, being aware of the circumstances around him, being aware of what his needs were. Take heed unto yourself. And then he says, unto the doctrine. Pay attention to it. Take heed to it and apply it. He said, by doing this, you're going to be instrumental in saving others. Getting them to heaven? No. Saving them here in the world. Saving them from false doctrine. Saving them from error. Saving them from temptations. Saving them from ignorance and darkness. Saving them from self-righteousness. We read about that, and we're going to keep going with this, I think, this one subject, because there's many other places I'd like to go where we find this salvation. Think with me very quickly in the book of Acts. Turn with me, book of Acts, chapter 16. What are we doing with what God has given us? Acts chapter 16. Now, the only reason I want to touch on this is because the answer to the question, well, let's read this. This is a familiar passage, familiar scene. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. If anybody had reason to be cast down, if anybody had reason to be fearful, if anybody had reason to be afraid, it would have been Paul and Silas sitting in the depths of this dungeon, shackled and chained because they'd been preaching the gospel. Here they are, we're at Philippi. And the magistrates have told, the officials have told the jailer to keep watch over these men. They charged the jailer to keep them safely. And he says in verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. He took his job seriously. He wasn't going to let anything happen to these two men. He was given charge over them, responsibility to keep them in that prison, so he throws them in the innermost prison and shackles their feet. And at midnight they begin to sing. At midnight they begin to sing praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. And it says suddenly there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake. And you know what happened? That earthquake, it wasn't just an ordinary earthquake. This earthquake, what does it say here? The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. This was no ordinary earthquake. Brother Dan, if you shackled to that wall, the wall might have come down, but your chains would have come loose. You wouldn't have been dragging a chain around with a piece of concrete to the other end. They broke loose. They were loosed from their chains. This was no ordinary earthquake. And the jailer and everybody else knew that it was not an ordinary earthquake. In fact, that keeper of the prison, he came in there and he saw what was going on. He assumed that the prisoners had escaped and he was getting ready to take his own life, to kill himself, because he feared his boss, his bosses, the magistrates, the officials. He was in fear. He came in and saw this, what happened, and he was in fear. The prisoners hadn't gone anywhere. Paul cried out, verse 28, it says, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And what I want to get to is this right here. This man came in. He came in there, he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling. And he fell down before the feet there of Paul and Silas. And he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I like what Brother Obey used to say, and the same thing was said by this brother yesterday. Saved from what? Saved from what? What do you want to be saved from? You know what? It doesn't matter. Jesus is the answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is the answer. And Paul and Silas didn't go into this long explanation of salvation and all of these different aspects of it. They didn't start talking to him about how God chose the people before the foundation of the world, and he sent his son in the world to die for his people, and all of these things. And he didn't go into this five-part series of salvation promised and salvation accomplished and salvation applied. He just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Just gave him a plain declaration. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Does your house need saving? Do you need deliverance? Friends, when we believe, when we trust Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, when we believe Him and we believe His Word, it will deliver not only us, but it will deliver our families. It will have a saving effect on those around us, those close to us. And that's what happened with this Philippian jailer. Now, I'm not going to go into all the rest of that because the jailer, he didn't know what he was asking. He was simply in fear. And he wasn't in, and by this time, seeing that the prisoners were all still there, he had no reason now to fear the magistrates. He had all the reason in the world to fear that power that just caused that great earthquake. That's what he was in fear of. Now, Acts chapter 2, and that's where we're going to close. Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That day. He preached the gospel. preached it, and the other apostles preached it in unknown tongues, unknown to them, but known to the multitudes that were there. Did you know that there's some estimates say that there might have been as many as 2 million Jews there that day? Well, let's say there was 500,000, okay, just for, perhaps 500,000 Jews that day. 3,000 of them responded to the gospel. They were pricked in their heart. They asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall you do about what? What shall we do about this conviction that we feel? Repent and be baptized. The answer is always obey the Lord. Believe in Christ. Repent. Walk in obedience. And that includes baptism. Trust in Him. With many other things Peter preached that day, exhorting them, and he said to them, save yourself from this untoward generation. You want to enjoy your salvation? Walk in faithful obedience to Christ, and you will be saved. You will be delivered from this untoward, this unruly and evil generation. You will be delivered from the trials and the cares of this world. Oh, they're still there, and you'll have to tend to them. You'll have to address them. You'll have to take care of them, but you won't get wrapped up in them because your focus is on heavenly things. Your focus is on eternal things. Save yourself from this untoward generation. You know what amazes me on that day? And I'm speaking directly to some of you this morning, okay? What amazes me in that day is here you have at least 500,000 people, Jews, the vast majority of which rejected Christ. They didn't believe He was who He said He was. But on that day, there were 3,000 that did. That leaves 497,000 reasons that they should have remained quiet. Right? You know, the Jews persecuted their own countrymen who followed after Christ. You read it almost in every epistle that Paul wrote, how that they would suffer things of their own countrymen because they were willing to confess their faith in Christ. Those 3,000, I want to say it again, those 3,000 had at least 497,000 reasons not to confess Christ and not to follow Him, not to identify themselves with Christ. That's a lot of reasons. Some of you have come up with some reasons, but you've not come up with that many. Think about it. And I can imagine that among those 3,000, there were those who were concerned about a lot of different things, concerned about their family, concerned about what these are going to think, concerned about what those are going to think, but they wanted to know what to do